Well, folks, it is a joy for us, a blessing, always to welcome new members into our fellowship. And Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll be welcoming in a few members. But it is particularly a blessing when one amongst us has expressed faith in Christ and desires to publicly profess their faith before the congregation and to become a member of the church and come sit at the table with us in fellowship. And so we really are here, as it were, to celebrate that profession of faith our sister Elizabeth has made. She made it some time ago. It's taken us some time to get to the baptism, but it's a wonderful opportunity for us to celebrate and to rejoice that God has added to our midst one who has believed and desires to profess faith in Christ through the waters of baptism. So the question I want to ask this afternoon regarding the subject of baptism, and I know I had Bill read from verse 20 of chapter 5 through to chapter 6 verses 1 to 4, but really the focus will be mostly on verses 1 to 4. But the question I have is, what is baptism a picture of? Now, I wonder how many of you have wondered why Jesus ordained the act of baptism. Have you ever wondered that? I thought, why did he choose that way? Why is there such a thing as baptism if salvation by grace through, if salvation is by grace through faith? Why institute a required ritual or symbol to act out that faith? Well, I'm sure many of us might be able to draw some principles and some answers, but really the Bible doesn't give us a definitive answer. We simply don't know why God in His wisdom chose immersion, water baptism, as a normative way of expressing faith in Christ and identification with Him and His people. When we look at the Scriptures, we see several reasons why such a picture is a good thing. And we probably could come up with many, many good reasons of all the good effects that God intends by the symbolism. But really, in the end, it is a question of obedience and an act of trust in our Father that He knows what He is doing, and we are happy to act on His command. So I want to ask, before we get into our text, when we examine the Scriptures, what do they teach? Firstly, do they teach immersion or sprinkling? Now, this is a massive subject, and I am in no way going to be able to get at many of the complicated issues. And even as I look at this message, or as we unpack this text in Romans, it's not going to be exhaustive. Nevertheless, I want to lay down some basic principles of what I believe the Scriptures truly teach. This short message is also going to address the question of the mode of baptism, that is, immersion rather than sprinkling. Now, let me say that there are at least three kinds of evidence for believing that the New Testament meaning and practice of baptism was not by effusion or sprinkling, but by immersion. Three basic simple truths I want to set before you. Firstly, take the word baptism. The Greek word is baptizo. It's the word baptizo. In its simple and plain meaning in the Greek, baptizo essentially means to dip, to immerse, not to sprinkle. That's the first thing. Very simple, very basic. The second thing is, notice also the way baptism is described in the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament do we ever have anyone being sprinkled. There's no picture of it. The New Testament clearly shows us that people went down into water to be immersed rather than having water brought to them in a container or poured or sprinkled upon them. Let me give you a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 3 verse 6. In the Jordan. They were baptized in the Jordan. Matthew 3:16, he went up out of the water. John chapter 3 verse 23, there was much water there. Acts 8:38, Philip and the eunuch, the Egyptian, and he went down into the water. So we have these clear pictures. But thirdly, another simple point, is only immersion fits or corresponds to the symbolism of being buried with Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 to 4 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. Now in saying that, beloved, I'm not saying that I believe that the mode of salvation is essential. The mode of baptism is essential for salvation. I'm not saying that. So I'm not calling into question a person's Christian standing merely on the basis of the mode of their baptism. But no sooner do I say that, and then someone might ask the question, "Well, Pastor, why don't you allow or admit to membership those who are truly born again, but who were sprinkled as believers?" Well, let me answer that in two ways to account for why that is not our practice. The first answer I would give to that is very simple. Should we call a man-made method of baptism, baptism, if we believe on good evidence that it departs from the form that Christ inaugurated? That's my first question. Would this not run the risk of minimizing the significance that Christ himself invested in the ordinance? But let me also say this. Secondly, local Christian communities called churches are built around shared biblical convictions, some of which are essential for salvation and some of which are not. We don't define our covenant life together only by the narrowest possible set of beliefs one must have to be saved. But in saying that, we also believe that though this is not a salvation issue, it is an important issue. It is important because the New Testament is not vague, but clear on its definition of baptism as well as the mode and what that mode expresses. And we are a New Testament church. And we have clear precedent in the New Testament of what baptism is. And therefore, there is no clear precedent in the New Testament of the other. There is no precedent of it in the other. And so as a New Testament church, we define ourselves according to New Testament principles and New Testament practices. Well, I share that by way of introduction to the text that I want to unpack for you in some brief way. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, as we look at this passage, as we think of the symbolism and the imagery of baptism before us, we thank you for our sister Elizabeth, and we thank you that we have this wonderful symbolism that is about to be acted out in front of us. Help us to know and understand what it means. Help us to remember these truths. And even if we've never heard them before and never thought of them before, that they would be pressed upon us and that we would grow in our understanding that these pictures symbolize glorious truths about our union with Christ. Lord, we pray for Elizabeth. We pray as she goes to the waters of baptism, she may know the sweetness of your presence. And so, Lord, please speak to us now in this message, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's consider what baptism portrays. With that background, as we look at Romans 5 verse 20 to chapter 6 verse 4, I want us to see what it portrays, what baptism portrays, and then only secondarily what the implications this has for the mode of baptism. I want us, folks, this afternoon, as we think about what our sister Elizabeth is going to do, I want us to see the glorious reality that baptism points to, so that mainly the reality itself will grip us, and that secondly, the beauty and the significance of the act will rise, as it were, in our minds and hearts. So let's look at this text again. If you have your Bible open, let's read it again. Moreover, from verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now let me say that one of the great things about this text is that it shows that if you understand what baptism portrays, you really understand what happened to you when you became a Christian. That's why getting the picture right is so important. Getting the picture right is so important. These are not things of indifference, folks. They're important things. Many of us came to faith and we were baptized at that point when we didn't know very much. That's not a bad thing. That's good. It is expected that baptism happens early in the Christian walk when we don't know very much. And so it is expected that you will learn later more and more of what it means. It's wrong if you're sitting here and you think, you know, Pastor, I didn't really understand what it means. Maybe I need to go back and get baptized again. No, friends. That's the wrong conclusion. You might say, I didn't know it had all these meanings. Did I really know what I was doing? No. Rather, let me say, rejoice that you expressed your simple faith in obedience to Jesus, and now you are learning more and more of what it all meant. I remember when I got baptized, I just literally sat there and said, it's a command of the scriptures, I need to do it. If I don't do it now, I'm not going to do it. I did it. But so many of us, just out of simple obedience to Christ, got baptized. We didn't understand fully and completely what was going on. And you know, Paul understands that. And that's why Paul's explaining it. He's hoping that his readers know what their baptism meant. But he goes ahead and he teaches them anyway in case they don't. Or perhaps they need to be renewed in their thinking. That's why it's a good thing to have a message on baptism. But what we learn from these verses are really important. Learn from these verses what you once portrayed in the eyes of God and what actually happened to you in becoming a Christian. There are two things that baptism portrays according to these verses. What are they? Well, the first we see in verse 3 to verse 4a. Baptism portrays our death in the death of Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. This is the great truth about what it means to be a Christian. We have died. That's what baptism symbolizes. We have died. When Christ died, he died our death. And this means at least two things. Now again, you could go into many messages on this, but at least two things I want to set before you. The one is that we are not the same people we once were. Our old self has died. We are not the same. If any man be in Christ Jesus, what is he? He is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. So that's the first thing. Another is that our future physical death will not have the same meaning for us that it would have had if Christ had not died our death. Since we have died with Christ and he died our death for us, our death will not be that terrifying, horrible thing it would have been had we died without Christ. That frightening thing, because 1 Corinthians 15 verse 55 clearly teaches, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Well, the answer to that is that the sting and the victory of death have been swallowed up by Christ. Look at the text again, folks, because the text is very clear. Notice the repetition of the word into in verse 3 and 4. Baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death, verse 3, and baptism into death, verse 4a. What this says is that baptism portrays something glorious. It portrays our union with Christ. That is, that we are united to him spiritually, so that his death becomes our death and his life will become our life. Now the question you may ask, Pastor, we see the imagery, we see the text, but what does that really mean? How do we translate that? How do we understand that in our daily lives? How do you know if this has happened to you? Well, the answer is very simple. It's profound, but it's simple and clear. You experience it by faith. You experience it by faith. Now, you can hear this in the parallel verses of Scripture in other New Testament passages. Galatians 2:20 makes the connection with faith. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, the I who died was the old, unbelieving, rebellious I. And the I who came to life was the I of faith, the life I now lived. I live by faith in the Son of God. And the basis of all of this is what? My self-determination? My choice? No. The basis of all of this is union with Christ. Christ lives in me. And I live in him, in the spiritual union with him. His death is my death, and his life is being lived out in my life. Another illustration, if that doesn't suffice, is the one we find in Colossians. Another wonderful passage. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 7a. This is what we read in Colossians. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Do you see how the collective picture of what baptism means comes together in the New Testament? Here you can see that faith in Christ is the way you experience union with Christ. You receive him as Lord and Savior in that faith. You are united to him and walk in him and are built up in him. And so when Romans chapter 6 verse 3 to 4a says that we are baptized into Christ and into his death, we ought to take it to mean that baptism expresses the faith in which we experience union with Christ. That's why you'll read in the book of Acts. And our Presbyterian brethren, and we love them, they always go to those passages of the house. But they always overlook one important thing. They believed and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. And here in Romans, clear, robust, doctrinal teaching. Faith. Faith, friends. Baptism expresses the faith in which we experience union with Christ. This is presumably why God designed the mode of baptism to portray burial. It represents the death that we experienced when we were united to Christ. This is why we are immersed. It is a symbolic burial. Do you realize that you are at a funeral? You're at a funeral, but you're also at a celebration. Because what's being pictured here is Elizabeth has been buried in Christ. But celebration, she's been raised in Christ too. So know, believer, that you have died. And the old, unbelieving, rebellious I has been crucified with Christ. This is what your baptism meant and what it means. But let me move on. Baptism portrays our newness of life in Christ. It portrays our burial in Christ. But it portrays our newness of life in Christ. Verse 4. Read it with me. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now when you baptize somebody, they don't stay in the water. That would be a drowning. Right? We come up. We come out of the water. And after death comes new life. The old I of unbelief and rebellion died when I was united to Christ through faith. But the instant the old I died, a new I was given life. A new spiritual person was, as it were, raised from the dead. Now, baptism pictures that. Doesn't mean that it happens at baptism, but it's a picture of that. It's a symbol, it's imagery of what has happened. And the most crucial commentary on this is what we found in Colossians 2 verse 12. This is what Colossians says. Paul writes, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Do you notice that, friends? We are raised up with Christ. Just like Romans chapter 6 verse says, we walk in the newness of life. And there is the working of God who raised him from the dead. Just like in Romans 6 verse 4, Paul says that Christ was raised up to the glory of the Father. This happens through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 makes explicit what Romans chapter 6 verse 4 leaves implicit. That baptism expresses our faith in the working of God to raise Jesus from the dead. What does that all mean for us? Why is this imagery so important? Why is it important for us to grasp this? How does this help us practically? Because when we see the imagery of baptism, when we lay hold of this meaning, what that means is that we come to believe, or we have come to believe, that Christ is alive from the grave, and that He is reigning today at the Father's right hand in heaven, from which He will come again in power and glory. And that faith in God's working to God's glory, as Paul calls it, is how we share in the newness of life that Christ has in Himself. In fact, the newness of life is the life of faith in the glory and the working of God. That's why Paul can say, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the life I live in the flesh. How do I live? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The newness of life, friends, that the Scripture speaks about, that Paul speaks about, is the life of day by day trusting in the working of God in our lives to the glory of God. Well, there's one more thing I need to say by way of practical application. Baptism is a powerful picture. It is a God-ordained, a biblical picture of what happened to us when we became Christians. And we mustn't lose sight of that. It grieves me to no end when people say, well, what we believe about baptism is unimportant. No, it is very important. It is very important. It has a message. It has a powerful testimony. And it is a testimony ordained by God to speak to a world that is in death. What happened to us when we were baptized? We were united to Christ. His death became our death. We died with Him. And in the same instance, His life became our life. We are now living out the life of Christ in us. And all this is experienced through faith. This is what it means to be a Christian, to live in the reality of what our baptism portrays. This is day by day that we look away from ourselves to God and we say, because of Christ your Son, I come to you. I cling to you. I live upon you. In Him, Father, I belong to you. I am at home with you. He is my only hope of acceptance with you. And every day I receive that acceptance anew. My hope is based on His death for me and my death in Him. We can say with the hymn writer, my hope is found in Christ alone. All other ground is sinking sand. My life in Him is a life of faith in you, Father. And because of Him, I trust your working in me and for me. The same power and glory that you used to raise Him from the dead is the same power and glory that you exert in me. And that you express in me to help me and to deliver me and to empower me. And friends, it's in that promise of God's inexhaustible grace that we as Christians believe. And it is in that promise of God's inexhaustible grace that we hope. That we hope. Because that is what makes our lives new. That's what renews our life in Christ every day. And that is why, beloved, it is so important for us to remember what our baptism means. Our baptism brings us back to the touchstone of those glorious realities of our union in Christ, of our acceptance in Christ, of the promise of all of God's power exerted when He raised Christ from the dead at our disposal. And so I want to encourage you, as our sister goes through the waters of baptism, remember what God has done in your life. Remember, when you made that good profession of faith, what that means. May God be pleased to strengthen you and encourage you that you were buried with Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new is come. And that you have been raised up in Christ. Not only have you been raised up in Christ, you have been seated with Christ. May God be pleased to strengthen you and encourage every one of us as we see this imagery unfold before us. I'm going to ask Elizabeth to give